When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.
That Christ has regarded my hapless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul.
It is well,
it is well with my soul,
with my soul.
It is well, it is well.
Good morning, everybody. Praise the Lord. I thank the Lord that Christianity is not like all other religions. There's a spirit behind it, and that comes from the living God. And it separates every other, separates us from every other religion. If that power that has raised up Jesus Christ has not raised you up and changed you, you have not experienced that power. That's how life-changing it is. I remember when I first got saved, or at least when I first got encountered with that power, it changed my life. It changed my perspective of things. What I used to think, what I used to be, and how I perceived things totally changed in a matter of seconds. My outlook changed. Did this happen to you? Did this spirit change you? It changed my thinking. There was a lot of work to be done in the physical realm, still is, and always will be, but the part that needs to be changed is our attitude changed immediately. And when that changed, then there's hope for the rest. And when it comes to hope in the Bible, that's not the hope that we were taught as, hoffentlich, like just a maybe. Hope in the Bible is assured. It's a sure thing. But my message here this morning will be out of Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks, so is he. That's only part of the verse, but I'll leave it with that for now. So as a man thinks, so is he. And this guy who wrote this is considered one of the wisest men ever to be on this, walk this earth, Solomon. He wrote this, he experienced everything in life. He wrote in Ecclesiastes, like vanities of vanities. Everything was empty to him. There was nothing that was fulfilling. He had every woman you could think of. He had tried every religion. He was into the occult. He was into some very evil stuff. And that his conclusion was, at the end, vanities of vanities. There is only one thing that satisfies this vacuum, and that's Jesus Christ, the living God. But before I go into this, let us rise and ask for God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Father, that you have imparted your spirit into us so that we can be different thinkers, that so that we can think critically in a godly manner, Lord. We can think constructively, Lord Jesus, with you behind our thinking, Lord. And if we allow our thought life to be subjected to you, where you can control it, and it'll flow from our heart, what really is within our hearts. Lord, we can't hide what's within our hearts. This is who we are, and this is what we need to portray as our real selves, Lord Jesus, without hiding and without hypocrisy. So, Father, you will infill every heart here. You will let every heart be challenged today with the mirror of your word. In Jesus' name I pray this, and including me. Thank you, Father. You may be seated. Again, put the scripture up, Proverbs 23, verse 7. It says, for as a man thinks, so is he. I'll leave that part, the other part, for later because it's important for my message here. It says, one of the most amazing gifts that God has given us is the human mind. We have the ability to learn, think, choose, reason, and reason is the essence of what makes us human. While the ability to think makes us human, it actually goes far deeper. Your thoughts become a reflection of who you really are. God certainly understands this, and he speaks to this in various places all through his word. One of the verses we often quote to back this up is, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. While this is true, I want to give you three examples from Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It can be uniquely applied. So now what the Bible means by as a man thinks, so is he. To clarify, the proverb is not just talking about men. Women are included too here. That's mankind, basically. Truly our hearts, women and men, are similar, prone to sin. Let's consider the full verse so we can get the right perspective. And this will put things in perspective. I used a different version that I used to really clarify what this verse means. Again, the King James Version says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to you, but his heart is not with you. What does he mean here? Here's another version, and it really brings out what this actually means. It says, don't accept a meal from a tightwad. Don't expect anything special. He'll be as stingy as with you as he is with himself. He'll say, eat, drink, but won't mean a word of it. That's what this scripture's talking about here. It says you say one thing with your mouth, but your mind is not there at all. It's like when you run into somebody you don't like, oh, good morning, how are you today? I hope you have a good day. You really didn't mean that. Just saying. It's a bit of a conundrum there. But when you see this verse, what you see in this verse is a person who is saying one thing with his mouth, but their heart is completely in a different place. When faced with this hard question or conundrum, which one do you believe? Do you believe what's in the heart? The thoughts and inclinations of the heart shape the reality of who you are. Again, the thoughts and inclinations of the heart shape the reality of who you are. They shape your thinking, which will ultimately shape your actions. That's why what you think about matters, because it is forming the basis of who you will become. So thinking is very important. What does James say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. However, there is something about this verse that cannot be overlooked. Who you are on the inside and what you say on the outside don't always line up. And we all, if we're honest with ourselves, we can honestly say it. That's how it is. You run into somebody in the store or anywhere that you don't really care for, or you put on a show like it's the best person that you've ever met. The Pharisees, for example, were very good at presenting themselves as very pious, devout, and religious people. Yet Jesus called them hypocrites. Now we'll go to the word hypocrite. What does the word hypocrite mean? And in the Greek, it actually means actor. You're acting. You're playing a part. The Pharisees were playing a role on the outside that didn't reflect who they really were. If you need to know who a person really is, you can't always determine that by the things he says. You have to look at the root of who they are, and the root is the heart. Everything a person is flows out of their heart. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit. And a fruit is not a work. Be mindful of that. A fruit is a natural byproduct of whatever root there is. If it's an apple tree, it's an apple. If it's an orange tree, it's an orange. But nonetheless, it's a fruit. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit. The fruit of the tree is simply a reflection of the root it's connected to. You will never get an orange from an apple tree root. The core of who you are is evidenced by the thoughts or roots of your heart. That's why what is on the inside is so much more important than that was what is on the outside. I have a friend, a co-worker at work, and he loves the Lord, but he struggles. He struggles with addictions. Is he saved? He absolutely is. He loves the Lord. I know that my spirit connects with his spirit. Is he any less than somebody who has, in God's sight, than anybody who has those, who doesn't have those addictions? No, he's fighting to overcome. We've been sheltered from a lot of the addictions this guy was exposed to, and now he's struggling to overcome it. He's putting on a fight. He loses, he wins, he loses, he wins, but he says the only reason he is because of Jesus Christ. He's continuing. That gives him hope. He continues. And the man is genuine. I just love him for his honesty. He's upfront. He doesn't hide. He is who he is. He doesn't pretend he's something religious, but I know he loves the Lord. But ultimately, what is on your heart will reveal who you really are. The vast majority of Proverbs, they were written by King Solomon, regarded as the wisest man who ever lived. These Proverbs are designed to give perspective on life, living, and good decision-making. That's why the encouragement throughout the book is to get wisdom, which is the application of knowledge. This is essence of all the Proverbs. Most of them are very practical, and if applied, can transform your thinking, which will in turn lead to better choices in life. Now, the question has to be asked is when it comes to worship, there's another. You can look in the mirror and see when we worship, how do we worship? Put up Isaiah 29:13. It says here, the Lord says, these people come near to me. I think we're on the same page here. With their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See here, you see a prime example of a mouth saying things where the heart is far off, not even near to what their mouth says. And this comes from the Lord here. Their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. And this is unfortunately, as in churches everywhere, there are lots of us who give God praise with our lips through tradition, with our hearts, but we are nowhere near him. We love the idea of going to church and being in the atmosphere, but have no real desire to truly seek God or draw near to him. In John 4, verse 23, you want to put that one up, where it says, they caught up in the expressions of the worship and don't forget the heart of worship that really matters. That's why Jesus said in John 4, 23, that a time has come and is coming, that now is come, that when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshiper the Father seeks. And that was when he was with the woman where she had said that the Jews said we can only go up to Jerusalem to worship. And then Jesus had told her this. And here's a tip on how to maybe judge if worship is genuine in your church. I mean, it's not the end of all things, but it should be a sign. If you understand the lyrics, know the lyrics, and understand the message of the song you're singing, it will help you worship from a pure place. And here's another question that we all have to ask ourselves. Are you serving out of a relationship or for acceptance? And there's a big difference. If you're doing it just to be accepted, or do you serve out of a pure relationship that you want with the Lord? Matthew 7, put that one up, verse 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the only one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And Jesus will answer, then I will say, tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's a hard one here to understand, but not so hard once you'll understand what's behind it. What's fascinating about this scripture is the things people are doing aren't bad. They just aren't flowing out of a relationship with Christ. That's what's missing there, which is bad. It was like they're using the things they do to gain favor or win God's approval. There is no amount of things that you could ever do that will cause God to accept or love you more. The way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. Any other way is evil, even though we don't often think of those things in those terms, because the scripture itself says, you're calling upon the Lord, you're doing things in his name. And this is service. This is pure service that you're doing. Service is not always good if it's not connected to Jesus Christ and it comes from a heart of a relationship. Now here's yet another question that we should ask ourselves. Are we the center of your own, are you the center of your own show? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew 6:1. Can you please put that one up? I forgot to. Matthew 6:1. Again, be careful. I guess it must be a different translation here. Not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. Christianity that flows from a heart is actually Christianity that you don't even know you're doing. It's the same as where Jesus, that comes with that scripture that I mentioned earlier, after that, when Jesus had said, you have done this and this in my name, and they asked him, when have we done this? When did we ever do that? He says, that which you have done unto the least of my brethren, you have done unto me. So it's a matter of you not even realizing you're doing things when it comes to a relationship with God, because you're focused on a relationship and not on the service. So then service is a byproduct or a natural fruit of what you are doing without you actually knowing it. So it becomes subtle. Jesus really jumps straight to the heart of the matter. Why are you doing what you're doing? You might say you're doing it for the right reason, but if you're doing it to be seen, then what you have thought in your heart, Jesus is encouraging us to be careful of why, because when, I'm not reading this right. But if you're doing it to be seen, then what you have been taught, then what you have been thought in, you have thought in your heart, Jesus is encouraging us to be careful of the why, because when you know, that is reveals what's really in your heart. A close examination of Proverbs 23:7 is again, that's how I started this, is as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Can give you so much understanding. You and I need to always guard our hearts and our thoughts, paying close attention to what's in them. Because our minds are the playground to where we win or lose the battles of life, because that's where Satan does the fighting. That's where Satan plants the thoughts. It's not the thought planting that where you win or lose. It's what you do with those thoughts. Rachel from Montana has always said something very interesting. When a thought got planted in her heart, she would always say, Satan, those are your thoughts, not mine. Get behind me. I find that very encouraging for myself. Because when Satan comes and plants a thought, and you know it's not of God, then you have to tell it where to go. That is you and I taking control of our thought life. When you know your thoughts are evil and they're not from God, take immediate action. Don't even let them sit for a second, because when they sit and they have a chance to hatch and to fester and to bring forth fruit, which is not good fruit, by the way. You and I need to always guard our hearts and thoughts, paying close attention to what's in them. You want to get to the place where everything you say is agreeing with everything that you truly believe in your heart. I'll repeat that again. You want to get to the place where everything you say is agreeing with everything that is truly in your heart, because as you think, so are you. And this concludes my part of the message, and Pastor Dave will now come up and do his part.
I had the privilege to listen to a guy called Edwin Wallner out of South Dakota. Anybody listen to him? He's a firebrand for Christ. Let me tell you, he'll keep you on your seat. So give him a chance, look him up on YouTube. Edwin Wallner. Something interesting about him. He's got the Holy Ghost, and he's moving in the right direction. For those of you who pay attention to what's going on all over the world, you'll find something interesting today. Because this world is starting to come apart. How many of you watch race horsing? Race horsing? One, two. I used to, when I used to race horses. Anyways, I listened to this prophet about 2 months ago. And she said, there's this race horse, this horse race coming up. And the race horse to watch is called Heavenly Trump. What an interesting name. Heavenly Trump. Guess what? Last week was the race. He was behind by about 25 feet. And just before the lead horse made the finish line, it dumped its rider over the fence. And Heavenly Trump inherited the race. Is that a prophecy? Interesting. That's a true story. Didn't lie that one. Hallelujah. So, God is moving. He is definitely moving. Since Roe versus Wade has been defeated everything happens so fast that you have to wait a few weeks to, if you want to bring it all into perspective. Roe versus Wade was the beginning of the hammer of God coming down on the political system. Since then, incredible things have happened. And I will read you some of them. You know what happened to Mordecai. I will first read you that. Esther, Queen Esther, she was sent in to the king to so she could ask for the Jewish people to be saved. And it would have cost her life if the king would have rejected. And it says, so the king and Haman is the culprit here. He wants to kill everybody, all the Jews in the land. King Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet on the second occasion. While they drink wine, the king asked Esther, tell me what you want, queen. What is it that you request? I will give it to you, even to the half of your kingdom. Hallelujah. Interesting situation there. Even to the half of your kingdom. Now listen to this. What's half of a kingdom? The king ruled most, if not all, the civilized world in those days. So she could have half of it. That's quite a mouthful. But she said, if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that the life of my people and myself, for my people have been sold to these who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If Haman would have gotten his way, he would have killed all the Jews in Babylon. He would have killed all the Jews in the Persian and the Mede kingdom. But something stopped it. What was it? God, through Esther. How many Esthers do we have today? We know that for 49 years, 80 million babies have been destroyed in the womb here in America. But people, Esthers, and also Mordecai's prayed for 49 years for God to overturn that awful child practice of child sacrifice. That's what it was. It was food for Baal. Baal Dagon. You know the big image that fell at the when they brought the ark to the Ark of the Covenant to the land of the Philistine? Dagon fell on his face. The same God is Baal. So they've been Baal worshiping through the taxpayers' money of America, of Canada, and everybody in the world. But that has been overturned in America in June. So, we are now at a different level. But what did they try to do? Here's what they wanted. They wanted to start a new world government. And before I even got sick, I preached that they will be pushed back. Why? It's not time yet. We haven't been evacuated. You know what that means? Evacuated, we haven't been taken up in the rapture. So the mystery of iniquity cannot work until we the Esthers, the Mordecais are taken out of the way. The ones who are holding back the evil. So here is what they had in mind. Now listen very, very carefully. In 1980, they erected a monument. It was called the Georgian Guidestones. And they had 8 languages inscribed. And what were the message on those Georgian Guidestones? I read some of the few of them. They erected the stone, and it was 237 pounds. It was exactly 19 feet tall. And something happened to it 2 weeks ago. What happened to it? After Roe versus Wade, there was a lightning storm, and God destroyed it. Hallelujah. So goes their agenda. Oh yes, somebody says somebody planted a bomb. But that happened 4:30 at night, and a couple hours later, they had everything bulldozed as if nothing had been there. So they got rid of the evidence. What did they have in mind in this new world order? They started with COVID. How many people did they kill? Thousands. How many people did they kill with the jab? I've heard people say more people are dying of the jab than of COVID. That's very, very interesting. And it's petering out. So we're going to see some incredible stuff still happening. Their idea was to kill off 94% of the population. That would have left 500 million people on this planet. The rest would have been annihilated. Would it have had happened? Yes, it would have. Because they were already on their way to doing it by killing off thousands and thousands of people through this COVID so-called sickness, which was brought on by men. As if COVID wasn't enough, they kill off by giving him the jab. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 shots. People are dying of cancer, of sugar diabetes, of all sorts of blood clots. You hear horror stories all over the world. What's going to happen? I believe many, many will still die. You make sure you have the blood of Christ over your heart, because their plan is to kill, steal, and to destroy. They want to take the place of God. But God said, this world belongs to me, and I will stop this. Oh, yes, there's going to come a time when this will happen. It'll happen during the tribulation. If you want to read the book of Revelation, you will hear of millions of people being slaughtered, millions dying because of the lack of food, the lack of water. And that's what they're trying to do, the lack of food. Look what's happening in Amsterdam. Anybody pays attention to that? The farmers are all on the move. What do they want? They want to eliminate 1 million cattle. They want to eliminate 2 million pigs. Why? They're bad for the environment. They might cause a greenhouse effect. So the farmers are starting to raise up. It's spilling into Italy, and it's coming this way. You should see those guys. They take their manure wagons. They drive into town. They beg up to the parliament buildings and let them have it with their manure wagons. It's incredible to see thousands and thousands of people are involved in this democratic protest. We know what happened here in the winter when the truckers went to Ottawa. That was the beginning, and it's coming back here again, and we're going to see a lot of incredible things taking place. So open your heart to God. I don't know how far this will go. This can get ugly. The question is, do you have God? Do you have Jesus? I listened to a message by David Wallner today on radio, and it was talking about Cornelius. Cornelius was a good guy. He paid alms. He helped the hungry. He helped the poor. But then an angel came. Cornelius, you're a good guy. You're doing all the right things. But there's one thing you have to do. And that is, you gotta go to a place in Joppa where Simon Peter lives. He'll come and he'll tell you what to do. What must you do besides living a good life? What must you do besides giving your alms to the poor? What you must do is this, Simon Peter said. If you don't have this blood over your heart, everything is useless. You are lost in death and trespasses and sin. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can give your house to be burned, your body to be burned, all your food, all your money. If you don't have Christ, it's all for nothing. We're heading for some interesting times, and I want to tell you this. You better seek the Lord while he may be found, because he will make his appearance one of these days in a twinkling of an eye. It'll happen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the air. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. What a good day to look forward to. The Lord open your heart to this and make you a blessing. Amen. Hallelujah.
Once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a light from heaven filled my soul. He bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
Now when you
hear a little prayer will turn in,
then you
know a little fire is burning.
You
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears. My eyes be filled with tears. But Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus,
let us
tell him all about our troubles,
he will
hear our faintest cry,
he will
answer by and by.
Now when
feel a little prayer will turn in,
then you'll
know a little fire is burning.
You will
Fun little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear.